Thank you very much for the good singing this morning, and we're looking forward to worshiping Christ even as we continue what we've been working on for some time, our Sunday morning sermon series, which is from Acts. And if you're not already there, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Many of you know this, and maybe you've heard this so frequently that it might even be repetitive. I trust not overly repetitive, that we have a mission here at Trinity Bible Church. It's in your bulletin on the top left-hand corner inside. It's posted in our lobby. And that it's exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, and evangelizing those who need Christ. And there's certainly many different ways to evangelize, right? There's many different ways to share the gospel. And so, for example, many of you are involved in various ministries, even through our assembly, teaching children the gospel in different Sunday school classes or children's church or vacation Bible school venues. Other people find it delightful to go out and pass out gospel literature. And you'll see people out there, some of you do this, they'll just get a stack of gospel brochures and they'll go to a place and just try to hand them out and pray that the Lord would use them. For others, they like to maybe get a few believers together and invite unbelievers for a Bible study. And then you come together and open up the scriptures and in different formats, just praying that the Lord would work in hearts even through that. Some then will actually do things like hold up signs at very popular crossroads saying Jesus loves you or stop here for prayer or whatever the case might be. And all of those are appropriate. I mean, everybody has different burdens. I've said this before. I don't think I've ever seen a way of sharing the gospel that I didn't like within reason, as long as done in a way that we trust would honor the Lord. Yet I continue to be convinced that the most effective way for us to share the gospel is through relationships. It's taking the time to get to know the people that God providentially brings into our lives. Sometimes it's a neighbor, and it's taking the time to see a neighbor out in the yard and going up and encountering him. Even yesterday, I was running a little bit late, and my neighbor came out and called me by name and said, "Hey, Greg," and my first thought was, "Oh, no, this is not a good time. You know, I have a wedding to go to." And yet he wanted to talk a little bit about elections and about other things. And so I did that. Why? To work on my relationship with him. Sometimes it's like that. It's taking the time to speak with the neighbor. It's going for a walk, maybe in a park. And it's taking the time to say, "Wow, your baby's so cute," or "Your dog is so cute," or whatever. And just somehow bringing up something as a point in conversation that begins to build a relationship. It might be that you go to a soccer and you see the moms and dads of the other boys and girls and you get to know the other people there. It's the idea that God's bringing people into your life and it's never by accident. And we are, for the good of the gospel, prayerfully trying to work on relationships with these people. Why? So that by God's grace, at the appropriate time, we could share our testimony. I am convinced that one of the most powerful witnessing tools we have is sharing our testimony. And that what we do sometimes is we sit down and we tell people the gospel, we want to talk to them about the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's a lot good about that. But people oftentimes are very defensive, like, "Who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to believe?" A way to disarm that is to share your testimony. You know, I'm not telling you anything about what you need to do. I'm just telling you my story. I mean, I'm just sharing with you some of the big things in my life that have been influential. And we find frequently that people in that type of relationship will listen. And as you take the time to get to know someone and build a relationship with them, again, especially people you have repeated contact with, I'd even suggest that you not be too quick to get to the gospel, but that you would get the opportunity as you build a bridge of friendship than to tell your story. And you might think, you know, Greg, do people really care? It's interesting to me that it is very common in our society that people will actually teach you the importance of telling your story. A lot of times people call this sharing your life narrative. There are actually books written on this topic. There are websites you can go to. And it's actually becoming very popular to say it something like this, that everybody has a story. And there's all different kinds of ways. There are classes where this is presented. And people are not only taught to tell their story, but they're taught to ask other people, what's your story? This is a very accepted way to communicate with people. And I continue to find that individuals who aren't really interested in knowing about Christ or they don't care about what you think will listen to your story. And as long as we include the gospel in our story, which I would hope we all do, it's a wonderful way to share Christ with other people. The title of the message today is Share Your Testimony. And I pray that it'll encourage all of us to think about how important this is as we seek to see other people come to know Christ. Father, we thank you that we can come together as an act of worship this morning to praise you. And we seek to do that by opening up your word. And even as we kind of, Lord, shift gears in Acts and things kind of change now, and throughout the rest of the book, we'll notice this change as Paul is now imprisoned. We pray that you would, Lord, even through this, help us not to just treat it as a historical account, but more than that, that we would realize, Lord, the words we're reading are words that you have breathed out, and they're words you want to use in our lives to impact us and change us and encourage us and help us. Lord, would you please be willing to do that even this morning? And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title end of the message is Share Your Testimony. Remember, we've just wrapped up the third missionary journey, and we've gone through Paul's different accounts, and we've talked about how as he was wrapping up his ministry here in Europe and spending a lot of times in Ephesus, he was in a hurry, as it were, to come back to Jerusalem, because it's in Jerusalem that he wants to bring the offering. It's in Jerusalem that he wants to encourage the Jewish believers. It's in Jerusalem he wants to testify of the power of the gospel to change lives, that Jews and Gentiles, people who normally don't like one another, are now loving one another and concerned about one another and care about one another. And certainly the gospel is powerful, and it does that. So we've now hit a major transition in Acts. Up to this point, Paul's been pretty free to share the gospel. He has had moments, for example, we've read about it back in Philippi in Acts 16, where he was incarcerated for a brief period of time. But now Paul is arrested. Paul is going to be held in chains and then later house arrest. And that's not just in the end of Acts 21. That's all through 22, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the entire rest of Acts. Paul is actually a prisoner. And we're going to be looking at some of these events that we have recorded for us by Luke, the historian, right? Today, we'll talk about Paul addressing the crowd in Jerusalem and how he's saved from being beaten because of his Roman citizenship. Till then, we'll be looking at how he speaks to the Sanhedrin, Lord willing, next time. We'll read about the Jews continuing the plot to kill Paul, but he, what, appeals to Caesar, which gives him an opportunity to share his testimony before Felix, and then later to King Agrippa. But what I want to do this morning is I want to pick up the story just where we left off last time. In fact, if you look at the end of Acts chapter 21, and I notice verse 31. Remember, here is Paul, and he's in the temple in Jerusalem. Why? Because the Jewish Christians were hearing that he was now somehow anti-Jewish, which is very false. And so just to make the point that he still loved Jews, he's going to, from his own pocket, pay the funds so that these gentlemen could take a Roman vow. He's in the temple so that he could purify himself, so that he's able to do that. He doesn't have to do any of this. but for the good of the gospel, to encourage his brothers, his Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, he's in the temple just seeking to serve Christ and be a blessing to people. Well, what did the Jews do? Verse 31, Acts 21, they were seeking to kill him. A report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that old Jerusalem was in confusion. Verse 32, at once he took along some soldiers and centurions, ran down to them, so at least 200 people. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, began asking who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people, all those Jewish people that hated him, these are not obviously Jewish believers here, kept following them, shouting, "Away with him!" And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, you say, what can we learn from this account of Paul? Four simple things. The first thing we'll consider this morning is take advantage of gospel opportunities. Here's the Apostle Paul trying to be a blessing to people. He's almost put to death by the Jewish mob that hate him because they think he's anti-Jewish, even though that's not true. And now he's arrested by the Roman soldiers who actually save his life. Now, what I like to do is I like to think to myself, what would I do if I'm the Apostle Paul? Here I am, and Lord, I'm trying to minister, I'm trying to be a blessing, and now I almost die, and now I find out that I'm arrested and I'm in chains. How would you respond to that? You know, I think some days, maybe on a bad day, we would say, Lord, why have you abandoned me, right? I mean, I'm trying to live for Christ, and yet you're not blessing me. Here I am getting persecuted. This isn't fair. God, where are you? Is unfortunately in our sinfulness how sometimes we would respond. I've tried to even think how I would respond on a good day. And maybe a good day would be, Lord, you're so good to me. Thank you. The Jews could have killed me right then, but you didn't allow it. You allowed me to be imprisoned by the Romans. It's kind of a bummer, but you saved my life. Thank you. Paul doesn't do either of those. Paul's passion is about sharing the gospel. And for him to be in the temple, it's an opportunity to share the gospel. And to be arrested by the Romans on the stairs going up to the fortress, like we saw in the picture last time, it's an opportunity to share the gospel. Notice what the Apostle Paul does here again in the text. Look at verse 37. Paul being brought into the barracks, and what does he say? Politely, here's a guy who's just been beaten. And politely, kindly, verse 37, graciously, he says to the commander, may I say something to you? I'm guessing this must have floored the commander. Here is a gentleman who speaks Greek very well, very polite, addressing a Roman commander in a way that grabs his attention. You don't expect rebels to act that way. You expect him to sound like, I don't mean this in a bad way, but if I could just, some religious punk. And here's this kind, gracious Paul, who's just been beat, addressing a Roman commander in such a kind way. It gets his attention. Notice verse 38. Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt. Josephus tells us that there was an Egyptian who did just that. He tried to lead a group of Jewish people against the Romans. Rome came in and crushed the movement, but somehow the leader got away and snuck off into the wilderness. And so here is the Roman commander saying, so, is this you? Is that who you are? And notice it goes on to say in that text, verse 38, and led the 4,000 men of the assassins. out into the wilderness. That's kind of a cool word, right? The assassins. There actually was a group of Jewish zealots called the assassins. And Josephus tells us about them as well. They actually, what they would do is they would take daggers and hide them in their cloaks. And these were Jews who hated anyone who helped the Romans, right? Because you would be a traitor if you did that. So they would actually go into the temple. And when it was very crowded and busy, they would pick out the Jewish leaders that were helping the Romans. And then in the crowd and the hustle and bustle, they would quickly pull out a dagger, execute the guy, put the dagger away, and then just sneak out into the crowd. And they were called the assassins in Greek. The word assassins has to do with the word dagger. So this man, the commander, is thinking, maybe, Paul, is that who you are? And Paul says, no, verse 39. I'm a Jew of Tarsus, I'm a citizen of a fairly major city, and I have a question for you, sir. Would you allow me to speak to the people? And some have asked, why in the world would a commander allow Paul to do that? Because I don't think this commander ever met somebody like Paul. A guy who's just been beat up, a guy who's now put in chains, brought up the steps. He's not cussing anyone. He's not angry at anyone. You say, why? Because Paul's thinking, this is a great opportunity to share the gospel. And that's our point. We need to take advantage of gospel opportunities. That may be you going for a walk, playing with your children in the park, right? Going to the same grocery store or the gas station, and you begin to recognize the young man or older woman that works there. It might be passing a cubicle where a certain coworker works again and again, or traveling, whatever, sitting next to somebody on a plane, or whatever the instance would be. God gives us opportunities to encounter different people. I don't think it's by accident. I think those are sovereign opportunities where we need to be just like Paul. And rather than thinking, oh no, life is horrible, these circumstances stink, think, Lord, you're in control, even of circumstances, and I want to be ready to take advantage of these gospel opportunities. You say, Greg, as I get to connect with people and know people, what do I do? Do the same thing Paul did. And that's number two this morning. Relate to the people you talk to. Our second point, relate to your audience. Number one, take advantage of gospel opportunities. Number two, relate to your audience. Let's pick it up in chapter 22. Notice what the Apostle Paul does. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was them in the Hebrew dialect, that's probably Aramaic, they became even more quiet. And he said, now notice what Paul does. He's going to make the point, I am just like you. Verse 3. He's talking to Jews. So this is what he says, verse 3. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers. Paul is saying, I can relate to you. You guys are Jewish. I'm Jewish. We should be able to understand each other. I'm just like you. But he's going to take it to the next step, because these people that are wanting to put Paul to death are no mere Jews. They're zealous Jews. So Paul's going to hit that point too. He's going to make it clear. I'm just like you. I'm not only a Jew, I'm a zealous Jew. Notice what he says, end of verse 3. Being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And now he's going to prove it, verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And notice, if you doubt me, verse 5, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. You say, what's the point? Make relationships with people. Take advantage of these gospel opportunities. You say, then what do I do, Greg? Just relate to your audience. Just talk to people and relate to them wherever they're at. Build that bridge. That's what Paul is doing. I'm just like you. I'm a Jew. I'm just like you. I'm zealous. You know, as we go through life, God gives us opportunities to reach out to people, to talk to people. As I do this, not as much as I should, but by God's grace, I try. More than once, as the conversation goes, somebody will say, "What do you do?" I'll say, "I'm a pastor." And this is what they generally say to me. I've heard this so many times, and Nancy too. "You don't look like a pastor. You don't sound like a pastor." And first thing I think is praise God, okay? Because I don't want to look like a pastor or sound like a pastor. Because most caricatures, I didn't say most pastors, but most caricatures is a pastor who can't relate to anybody, right? Because he's not like other people. So how can I relate to this guy? He's weird. And that's not the goal at all. We should be relating to people. I will just be kind of going through life and I'll notice somebody with an Ohio State hoodie on. And what do I say? I'll say, "Go Bucks," right? Just to get their attention. I'll see somebody with the Cleveland Indians t-shirt on. And I'll say, "Go Tribe." I'll see somebody with a Cleveland Cavaliers sweatshirt or a LeBron t-shirt. And I'll say, "Go Cavs." You say, "What do you do when you see somebody with a Cleveland Browns t-shirt?" I pray for them, okay? Because I pray, but yeah. And my point is, just so you know, it's really not that important to me. But it's an opportunity to relate to my audience. Not every time, but this is where I'm going, guys. I say to somebody, "Go Bucks." And they'll look back at me and say, "Yeah, go Bucks." And every now and then, "Hey, what do you think this year?" And I think, "Well, I was thinking okay, until recently." And then now, how about you? You're an Ohio State fan. How did that happen? I'm an Ohio State grad. Well, great to meet you. So my question is, what brought you down to South Carolina? Oh, and how long have you worked in that job? And how is it going for you? And what do you think about living in this area? And I just, whatever I can think of, I ask. And sometimes it doesn't go well, to be frank, just so you know. But sometimes it goes okay. And here's what I'm waiting for. I'm always waiting for this. How about you? And then I want to be ready, because see, that's my question. It's fairly normal in life that if I keep asking questions, a person will say to me, "How about you?" It doesn't always happen. But when it does, I'm ready. Well, see, actually what happened, I was at Ohio State and I started going to a Bible study. And that's when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He forgave me of my sins and he changed my life. And now I'm a pastor. And sometimes it's like, "Whoa, I'm out of here." And that's okay. That's all right. Sometimes it's really, "Where are you a pastor?" And it's through just noticing the shirt, the hoodie, the sweatshirt, the coffee cup, whatever, that I'm trying to relate to my audience, just like Paul did. You say, so Greg, number one, I take advantage of gospel opportunities. Number two, I try to relate to the audience. You say, well, so what do I do? Tell your story. And make sure it includes what God has done in your life. That's what Paul does. Look at verse 6, please. In verse 6, Paul says, it happened, here he is explaining to all of the people that are listening. He says, actually, beginning at verse 6. It happened that I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice, and it said, saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" He said to me, "I'm Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting." And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. What is Paul doing? He's telling what Christ did, how Christ saved him, verse 10. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, remember he's talking to Jews, came to me, verse 13, and standing there said to me, "Brother Saul, at that very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness from him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. We'll comment on verse 16 in just a moment, but I want to focus on what did Paul do? He just said, this is what God did. He's talking to Jews, and the Jews are mad at him because they think he's anti-Jewish. So all of these Jews are thinking, Paul, why did you turn your back on Judaism? And Paul is saying, you know what? I'm going to tell you my story. And to be frank, it wasn't my plan. I mean, I was just going through life just like you. I was Jewish. I was zealous for Judaism. And it's not like I signed up for this thing. All of a sudden, there's a bright light, and there's a voice, and it's Jesus, and I'm a Christian. And Paul is making the point. I did not turn my back on my old religion and look for something better. This is not natural. This is supernatural. That's what Paul is doing. I know you're mad at me. I'm just letting you know. This is really not about what I'm doing. It's about God and what he did in my life. And they're listening to him, at least for a while. And then let's continue. He's now going to continue in verse 17. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple. Remember, he's talking to Jews. And they're going to be into that. Wow, so here's Paul, still in Jerusalem, still in the temple, still praying there. He says in verse 17, I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. They themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What is Paul doing? He's saying, this story of mine is not really something that I chose. God is the one who saved me, and then God is the one who sent me to the Gentiles. So I know that you guys, again, are very upset with me because you think I turned my back on Judaism. I haven't. I'm just telling you what God did in my life. That's what Paul is doing here. And he's not apologizing for it. He's simply telling his story about what Christ sovereignly did. Now, even this morning, we've heard testimonies of two individuals that came to Christ in ways that some would consider simple, right? You say, Greg, what if that's my testimony? I don't have a testimony like Paul. I mean, I was not like a persecutor of Christians and all of a sudden the bright light and all of, I understand that. Most of us don't have testimonies like that. But never apologize for the testimony God. Just tell your story. You say, well, how exciting is my story? I was 5 years old and I heard the gospel and I put faith in Jesus. Never be ashamed of your testimony. That's your story. Tell it. Take opportunities to build relationships, and then as God would give you those opportunities, what do? Take the opportunity to tell people what God did. If it's as simple as I was a young boy at 5, a young lady at 10, and I heard a youth pastor, I went to camp, I heard my mom and dad in the living room, they shared with me what's called the gospel, and I put my faith in Jesus. Share your story and never apologize for it. In today's world, again, it's more and more acceptable because everybody, it seems, at least more commonly than in the past, is talking about telling your story and sharing your personal narrative. Share it. Now, before I get to the next point, I want to spend just a bit of time on verse 16 because I know that that might be a verse that kind of grabbed your attention a little bit and maybe caused some various thoughts. So let me address just quickly verse 16. As Paul shares his testimony, he includes in verse 16 the account here where it says, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So here are these words from Ananias, and if you think back to Acts chapter 9 where Luke records Paul's testimony in his words, and now we have it again here in Acts chapter 22, a question maybe comes up. I don't know if this would have occurred to you or not, but when was the Apostle Paul saved? Was he actually saved on the Damascus Road? Or is he saved later when he encounters Ananias, as is described in verse 16? Well, I would suggest to you that actually Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. And it was when Christ first appeared to him that he actually put faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I'd like to just mention why I would believe that. When Paul writes Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, he writes, "I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it," notice, "through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That would seem to be, no, it wasn't Ananias who came and explained the gospel to me. There was no man who did that. I got it straight from Jesus Christ, if my reading of Galatians 1, verses 11 through 12 is correct. With that in mind, here in our text, Acts chapter 22, verse 10, notice what Paul said as he shared his testimony. "And I said," Paul speaking to the Lord, "what shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." So it seems to me that what Paul is saying is, "What shall I do, Lord?" That as soon as the Lord appears to him and he says, "Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." At that moment, God does a work of grace in his life and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And I think that's even more clear. I'll just show one more text, because back in Acts chapter 9, when Luke records Paul's testimony there, it says in verses 17 through 18, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him," on Saul, soon to become Paul, "said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He does call him Brother Saul, but let me continue to read. "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, regained to sight." Now notice, "and he got up and was baptized." So first he puts faith in Jesus Christ, and then later he gets up and was baptized. So now back to verse 16, please. When it says here, Ananias talking to Paul, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Not to be overly technical, but that participle we have there, "calling on his name," can be translated "having called on his name." And what Ananias is saying to Paul, "You are a Christian, so would not you want to now receive water baptism, having called on his name?" The idea that this is something that's already taken place. And then notice another item I realize can also be challenging is when it says, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." Not that the water itself would wash away sins. There's not enough water in the ocean to wash away the sin of any one of us. But that baptism being an external picture of an internal reality, as Jesus Christ would wash away our sin, as the Holy Spirit would give us a new heart and regenerate us and change us from within, that inner supernatural reality is represented by the application of water externally. And thus these two things so closely related that frequently we talk about them just hand in hand, that a person puts faith in Christ, the inner reality is he's washed from his sin, and then immediately wants to be baptized, physically water representing what took place internally. I hope maybe that's helpful, but here's the point I want to make. We need to, number one, take advantage of gospel opportunities. I think they're all around us, opportunities to share our story. You say, "Greg, what do? Just relate to the people you meet. You see somebody that has soccer cleats on. "Hey, did you play soccer?" "Yeah, did you?" "Well, not really, but my kids did." You notice a bumper sticker, right? And you see who they're voting for. And if you like that person, which I realize may be hard this election, but if at least you watched, how about this, you at least watched the debate. Anything you could bring up, relate to your audience. And then it may be, by God's grace, you'll have the opportunity to tell your story and to share what the Lord has done in your life. And you say, Greg, then what happens next? I want to make the point, that's our fourth and final point this morning. You're not responsible for what happens next. Trust the Lord for the results. The Lord will take care of what happens next. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he has the opportunity to share the gospel. He relates to the audience, they're Jews listening. He just says, this is what God did. And you say, what happens? Does everybody immediately fall down and get saved? No, not even close. And what happens is conflict and persecution. Doesn't mean he failed. It just means he was going to trust the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 22 here in Acts chapter 22. What happens here is in verse 22, it says they listened to him up to this statement. And then these are all the Jews, right, that hate him. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust up in the air, what happened? Paul shared his story. He told them what Christ did in his life, and they want to kill him again. That's okay. See, they can't kill him. Not yet, at least. Because it's not God's time. The Lord preserves Paul from being lynched because the Lord's in control. But the Lord's going to intervene for Paul the second time. Notice what happens in verse 24. It says, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he may find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. So they're going to take Paul. Look at verse 25. When they stretched him out with thongs. And here they go, and they tie his feet, and they tie his hands, and they're going to basically whip him. They're going to torture him so that they could find out what's really going on. But notice what Paul says in verse 25. Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman? It's not. And uncondemned. Verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? This man's a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. Paul said, I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman because he had put him in chains. We'll pick up the rest of the story next time. But you say, what did the Lord do for Paul? Notice the Jews wanted to kill him, but they could not. The Lord intervened. Notice the Romans were about to torture him. They could not, at least not now. The Lord intervened. There'll come a time where Paul's put to death, but that time is not yet. The Lord will decide when it's time. No one else will. You say, so Greg, what did Paul do? He told his story. He shared his testimony of what Christ did, and he trusted the Lord for the results. You say, do you think there were any Jews listening that day? I'm convinced there were many Jews that day that were really listening. And God worked in their lives. Why? Because God's word doesn't return void. And when we talk about the gospel, God will use it. You might not see anybody right then fall to their knees and say, I want to get saved. But God will use it. And I wonder how many people, even if we just think of the scriptures that we have over this, close to 2,000 years, have read this account of scripture in Acts 22. And God has used this account to change their lives and to bring them to Christ. No doubt, Paul's story was effective. And so I end with just a very simple question, right? And the question for all of us is, what's your story? And are you a person who's taking seriously the opportunities that God brings your way to share the gospel with people? By telling them your story. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to give out literature. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to hold up signs. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to do Bible study. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to teach the children directly from a text of Scripture. But we all have opportunities to encounter people as God would bring them across our path. And we all have opportunities to begin redemptive relationships that will eventually, typically, result in someone saying, "What about you? And how did you get to Greenville? Or how did you ever end up in this neighborhood? Or how did you encounter this profession?" Take advantage, number one, of those gospel opportunities. And then what? Number two, relate to your audience. Whatever they're into, relate to it the best you can. And build that bridge so they begin to be comfortable with you. And keep asking questions. And I can't promise you, but frequently they will say, "And how about you?" And whether your story is as spectacular as the Apostle Paul, I don't think it is for many of us, or whether your story is, "Well, you know, it's interesting, probably the most significant thing that happened in my life was when I was 5 years old." It's okay. Don't apologize, just share it. And include the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, "What happens next, Greg?" Just trust the Lord for the results. I am convinced, I continue to be convinced, that this is the most effective vehicle for evangelism. And it's something that God is doing in all of our lives. What we need to do is we need to be aware of it and take advantage of these gospel opportunities. Are you able, at a drop of a hat, as they say, at a moment's notice, would you be able to tell your story? Would you maybe even rehearse ahead of time and say something like this? "You know what, Greg, if anybody ever asks me, how about you, then I would know how I could efficiently and quickly tell my story and include what Christ has done in my life." I am convinced that God wants us all to do that. And I trust by His grace we will. Let's pray. As I close in prayer this morning, I'd like to just ask you to maybe just take a minute, not long. Would you just give some prayerful consideration to the reality that God is bringing people across your path, and you, by His grace, will have the opportunity to connect with them, to build a relationship, and to tell your story, which would include the gospel? And it may be that you would think, even as I've thought as I've prepared this message, "Lord, I am convicted that there are many times where this is just not on my radar." But maybe you'd want to just pause for a moment, even as I've done this week, and pray, "Lord, would you please forgive me for all of the times that I should have been thinking I could share a gospel testimony, but I didn't. I didn't even try to begin a redemptive relationship. Lord, I pray that by your grace you would help me. Help me, Lord, to be ready as you would bring more opportunities my way. If there would be just maybe in your heart a desire perhaps to ask the Lord's forgiveness, as I have done this week, and to pray for God's grace for the week to come, that we would pause just for a brief time and to give you the opportunity to respond to God's word today."